Well, beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 18. 11 through 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been a fool. You forced it on me. You ought to have commended me, since I am not in any way inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. So in what way are you worse off than the other churches, except that I personally did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. Look, I am ready to come to you this third time. I will not burden you, since I am not seeking what is yours, but you. For children ought not save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you, or for your souls, is what it really says. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Now granted, I did not burden you, yet sly as I am, I took you in by deceit. Did I take advantage of you by any of those I sent you? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus didn't take advantage of you, did he? Didn't we walk in the same spirit and in the same footsteps? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that these words of truth again would radiate and permeate through our minds and hearts and work out in our actions and our speech and our attitudes, Lord. That we would come this morning expecting to be changed by you, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Move us out of the way, Lord. May you be front and center. Again, Lord, do the work that is necessary. Keep us broken. Keep us humble. May we receive this word as if it was the very word of God, which it is, being spoken to us fresh and anew this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Well, the more one reads this book of 2 Corinthians, the more it reminds me of a courtroom scene. We have the defendant, the Apostle Paul. We have the accusers, those false teachers and false apostles. And then we have the witnesses, which is this Corinthian church. These false teachers and fake apostles, of course, are the ones that are continually taking shots at the Apostle Paul. And we see Paul's integrity so obvious at every level as he demonstrates his uprightness and his truthfulness constantly to this church. There should be no doubt of who he was. And yet it's an amazing letter. And it's a truly remarkable letter because if you read all the other epistles or letters by the Apostle Paul, this one in particular really, again, I've said it before, but it really reveals the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul more so than all the other letters he wrote. And he lays bare his heart and soul for all to see, and he does so because of the fact that there's this sinful, false contingent found within the church that continues to challenge Paul's apostolic authority. Basically, they're challenging him at every turn. He's not good looking, he's not charismatic, he can't speak well, he's weak, and so on and so forth. He won't accept their money, which the other false apostles obviously did. And they falsely accuse Paul time and time again. Therefore, we see he must defend himself. And he defends himself as a true apostle of Jesus Christ, and Paul continues to do so in our morning's text, as you will soon see. And you have that half a sheet of paper if you want to use that or not. I just wrote signs of Paul's heartbeat for the church. And as we look at number one there, number one, Paul speaks truth into the church, which we should, all of us. And Paul, it says, is forced to become a fool in order to defend himself. Again, I don't think out of pride or arrogance, but out of a heart of true humility. And he says in that context, whether it's sarcasm or not, but he says that I am nothing. I am a nobody. He lifts up Jesus above all. And he goes on in this chapter, the beginning here, to goes on to explain the real signs or the distinguishing marks of what a true apostle is and about, so that the church would know who is real and then who is fake. And Paul's the real deal. He's an authentic hand-picked apostle by Jesus himself, while these super fake apostles are definitely, it says, definitely inferior to Paul, even though Paul's a nobody. But these guys are way below he himself. They're not even in the same ballpark. They're not even close. They're not even in the same kingdom as Paul is, for they belong to the kingdom of that deceitful archenemy of ours, the kingdom of Satan. And so Paul sets forth some of these qualifications of a true apostle as seen in verse 12. And beloved, not everyone could be considered for apostleship. The book of Acts gives us further qualifications. If we combine those with this and other sections of Scripture, candidates for apostleship needed to have been with Jesus during the whole 3 years that Jesus walked among them during his 3 years of effective ministry. And that is, he needed to be also, it says, he needed to be an eyewitness of Jesus' baptism when the Heavenly Father basically validated Jesus' person and work. If you remember at John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, we see that the Father spoke from the heavens. He says, what does he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We also know that the Holy Spirit is there as well. We have the Trinity basically present at Jesus' baptism. Those people needed to be there, it says in the text. They had to be basically needed to have heard Jesus' teaching and preaching. They needed to be present to see some of his miracles, be it healings and various miracles and so forth. They needed to have witnessed Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross, and then they would have had to see Jesus walk, talk, and eat with his disciples after his resurrection. Those were some of the qualifications of being an apostle. And these were, again, pivotal facts of Jesus' life, his message that they were to teach and preach, the gospel message. These personal witnesses were to be able to verify the truth and reality of Christ in this gospel. But there's one sentence I want you to notice in verse 12 that I believe really stands out. And it says this. It says, the signs of an apostle, or the distinguishing marks of a true apostle, it says, were performed among you with unfailing endurance, or with utmost patience, with all perseverance, if you will. Now, I want us to ask ourselves, what is Paul's point and meaning behind such a phrase? First off, those fake apostles were not known for their unfailing endurance, their great perseverance. They didn't have patient endurance for anything. But there's something special about the staying power of patient endurance. And it was a distinguishing mark of a true apostle. Patient endurance during difficulties and struggles and trials. As Paul states earlier in 2 Corinthians, we've already been through this in chapter 6, verses 4 through 12, it says this. Paul again is saying this is what God's ministers are like, or some qualifications. He says, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything. By great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, again, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Paul also gave us a list of those enduring qualifications through trials and sufferings in just the previous chapter 11. We just went over those. So these fake apostles wanted basically all the bells and whistles without any of the work. They wanted this mountaintop high, but never the valley lows. And it's still that way, I would say, with many so-called Christians today. They want a spiritual buzz and high and mountaintop experience without any of the hardships, the struggles, or the trials. They want Jesus served up on a silver gospel platter, and yet they have no understanding or knowledge that staying true to the gospel of Christ, hear me now, staying true to the gospel of Christ will indeed bring suffering and persecution. And take note, as Paul speaks to us this morning, Paul never says in this text, I. He doesn't say, I performed these miracles among you. He takes none of the credit because the power isn't from God. The power is from whom? From God Almighty himself. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, as he speaks to the church, that he has chosen you because our gospel did not come to you in word only. How did it come? But also in power in the Holy Spirit with full assurance or conviction, as we sang about this morning, the blessed assurance. Romans 15, 18 and 19 says, Paul wrote this again, for I had not dared to say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles. How? By the power of signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. And as a result, here's the result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem, that's where he started, all the way around to Illyricum, all right? Beloved, the power is found in God's word, his gospel, in sync with his Holy Spirit. That's where the power is found. Paul keeps telling us that. Furthermore, it states in our text this morning, clearly, the claim is that these signs and wonders and miracles were performed, it says, among you. Therefore, speaking to this Corinthian church, therefore some in this Corinthian church or many in this Corinthian church would have witnessed real apostolic miracles. And therefore, they should be able to distinguish the difference between a real God-induced miracle performed by a true apostle and whatever these fake apostles were doing. And I am guarantee you that these fake apostles never ever performed any true God-induced miracle. It's also important to know that these apostles were called and commissioned directly by Jesus Christ himself. And they spoke with absolute authority of Christ. They spoke with Christ's authority, all right? And to reject a true apostle was to reject the authority of Christ himself who sent them. It would not be a good thing for this church to reject Paul, for then they would be rejecting Christ. I can stand up here and speak to you with utmost authority that this is the word of God. Hands down. I can't waver on that. I don't doubt that. I'm sure of that. But the minute I stand up here and start spewing my ideas or my opinions, or if I should ever say to you, God spoke to me these words, and therefore these are absolutely true. No. This is absolutely true. This speaks with utmost authority. May we never, ever forget that. Let's look at the next sign of Paul's heartbeat for the church. Number two, pretty obvious in this text, Paul didn't burden the church. He speaks again of not being a burden to the Corinthians. And again, he's probably referring, most likely, he didn't ask for any money from them. We know that. As surely these false apostles did. Paul didn't want their money. Paul didn't want their money. Paul wanted their hearts sold out for Jesus. That's my prayer for this church all the time as your pastor. He wanted their lives lived out for the glory of God. Paul is so focused on keeping Jesus and his gospel front and center in the life of the church. He never gets sidetracked from the main thing, even when all these false, fake pretenders try their very best to take him down, to turn him away, to harass him, to malign him. What a mighty, mighty man of God Paul was he not? I can't imagine all this conflict that they're throwing at him. And I would say this, we too, sitting here this morning, are called to be mighty men and women and children of God Almighty. We truly are. May God continue to encourage us as the church family, to strengthen us, to keep us forever focused on Him. It is really easy for us to wander off the straight and narrow, isn't it, sometimes, just to get sidetracked by these trivial things, these trivial pursuits that have nothing to do with Christ in His gospel. We need to stay focused and keep the main thing. Even when our arch enemy throws his deceptive darts our way, and he'll try his very best. We have been so blessed, beloved. I love this church because of just the fact that we are a one family, strong, loving each other. It's been a delight to pastor this church for the many, many last years I've had here. And may I have more. And even when these trials or tribulations and persecutions or suffering come our way, I pray that at those times, we're all going to have those times, but even in those most difficult times, that we would press into Jesus even more. I can't imagine having issues and problems and struggles and trials without Jesus. Where do you turn? Where do you go? I know a lot of my friends, where do they turn to? It's drugs, alcohol, all sorts of other stupid, sinful things. And what exactly does it mean in this text to be a burden in this passage? He emphasizes this point in verse 13, verse 14, verse 16, which tells me it's being emphasized, which tells me this is important. Matthew 11, you know this famous verse section. It's found in the other Gospels as well. But he says, come to me, who? All you who are weary and burdened. All you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to who? Come to Jesus. And I, this is the greatest promise, and I will give you rest. How many here need some rest? Let's be honest. We need some peace. We need some rest. We do. He says, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly or gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes. And here's what's going on today. I've never seen it like this in my lifetime. I think some of us that are older can relate to this as well. I think even younger, but I've never seen so much stress and anxiety and depression in our society today than never before. I've never seen it like this. And I believe much of it, the reason for that is because so many think, even in the church today, so many think they can cure their problems with secular and worldly antidotes, instead of taking what the great physician prescribes. And that is simply a daily dose of Jesus and his word. Simple, but it's true. There's a time in Jesus' life where, again, the religious elite were just kind of coming on him, beating him down, trying to. But John the Baptist, also Jesus, presents these strong words of judgment, words that we don't use anymore. The word woe, not about slowing up a horse. You know, it's woe to you, he says. And he says this occasion here, and one of the experts of the law answered him after Jesus is pronouncing these terms of judgment upon them. He says, teacher. Notice they don't call him Lord or anything. It's just teacher. When you say these things, you insult us too. But Jesus didn't miss a beat. Right after that guy said it, he goes, then he said again to these guys, woe also to you experts in the law. You load people with burdens that are hard to carry, and yet you yourselves don't touch these burdens with even one of your fingers. And that's exactly what these false apostles were doing in the church. Paul didn't burden the church. He didn't weigh them down with, again, trivial pursuits or non-essential doctrines or issues. He didn't force anything more on them than what was needed for their increased growth and maturity and delight in and love for Jesus Christ. He didn't burden them with more they could handle spiritually. Because of their spiritual immaturity, we also see here he lovingly refers to these Corinthians as children, his spiritual children. We see that in verse 14. And as good a parent, as any good parent would do, I would pray, a good parent will do whatever they can to lead and feed and provide and protect for their children. They would. If I was to ask you what's your top five things you would die for, I would guarantee most on number one would be my children or your children. I've done that poll before and I've seen the results. Paul doesn't seek his own advantage here. He seeks the advantage of the church. And parents don't expect small children to provide for them. And Paul doesn't seek their possessions, but the people themselves. And Paul doesn't want anything at all from them other than their God-inspired love for him, as it says in verse 15. Paul isn't trying to make a name for himself, beloved. He's trying to make a name for Jesus Christ. These false apostles were all about making a name for themselves. It's terrible. Let's look at the next sign of Paul's heartbeat for the church. Number three, Paul gladly spent his life on the church or upon the church. In verse 15, Paul once again affirms his undying love for the church. Paul is willing to give whatever it takes for the body of Christ. And it says there, don't miss this little word that's added here, and I love it. He will most gladly, happily, joyfully spend himself for the church. Does serving the body of Christ, if I was asked you this morning, does serving the body of Christ, giving your all for this beautiful bride of Christ, his beloved church, does it make you glad, happy, joyful? I pray it does. Paul finds pleasure in serving and expending his life for the sake of Christ in his church. The question is this morning, do you? Or is church just a drudgery? Or is church just another something on my too busy to-do list? We're not talking again here about spending money, but a willingness to spend his life, even at the cost of losing his life. Did Paul eventually lose his life for the church? Yes. Did all the apostles eventually give their lives for the church in Christ? Yes. Are people still dying for Christ and his church today? Yes. By the way, more so in our 21st century, are people being martyred than ever before in church history. I don't know if people realize this. Souls that Paul wanted for the kingdom, that's why he spent his life. He wanted their souls, as our version says. His life would be spent for their very own souls. His deep desire was to see souls saved for the glory of God and to see these same souls grow up and mature in Christ. That's what we do. That's what we're about. And if anyone ever doubted that Paul's entire life was spent on and for the love of Christ and his church, then they really have no clue who the Apostle Paul truly was. They probably didn't read any of his letters. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, 13 letters. And if you read, you'll see the heartbeat of Paul time and time again in his love for the body of Christ. And this, beloved, is where I believe it gets real, somewhat convicting for all of us. It really does. Are you willing and ready to spend your life, to give your life gladly and joyfully for Christ and his church? Many don't, because many believe church is just what? Another consumer product. To meet our inward self-focus, self-serving needs. Even the way that we talk about church sometimes, we do church, or we go to church. Beloved, we don't go to church or do church. Beloved, we are the church, wherever you are, 24/7. We are the most beloved bride of Jesus Christ, and because Christ gladly gave his life for the church, we too, in like manner, are to give our lives for the church. Not in the same way. We can't redeem people from their sin, but we can surely give our best for the glory of God and for others. Jesus himself says this. Hebrews 12:2, it says, talking to us, first of all, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Where should our focus be? Focused on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the originator, the completer of our faith. And here's what it says about Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, that lay before him, it says then, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I've thought about that verse multiple times, you would think that the joy would have came after the fact, after the suffering, after this despising, after the beatings, after the being spit upon and the thorns and everything. But it says, for the joy that was set before him. Somehow he looked further out. He knew what was going to happen to him. He was going to die this horrific death, this most humiliating death possible. And yet he looks upon, out past that, and sees some sort of joy, deep-rooted, deep-seated joy that one day soon he would be reunited with his Father in glory. That he would see a church blossom and bloom and explode on the planet because he will send his Holy Spirit. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame, suffered on the cross for you and I. Beloved, I pray that joy, that deep-seated, deep-rooted joy would be a part of our lives all the time, daily, encouraging us to walk through these difficult times, these trials, suffering, and tribulations that we all will experience. It's amazing. John 10:11 says, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come, result being, so that they may have life and have it in abundance, or have it abundantly. And then he goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm a shepherd. I pray I would be willing to lay down my life for the sheep. Philippians 2:17 says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, this is Paul again, as a sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Paul is willing to pour out his life for the church, but he's glad and he's rejoicing with the entire church for the fact that he can do so. Colossians 1:24 says, Paul again, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, as I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Paul's suffering was encouraging the church to keep on keeping on. When they saw Paul suffering and everything that he went through, they were saying to themselves, if Paul can do it, we can do it. We can go boldly and tell people about Jesus. We can be unashamed about Jesus. We can invite people to church on Sunday. Doesn't take much. Hi, would you come to church with me on Sunday? You know what? Afterwards, maybe we can have Easter dinner together. Okay, thanks, Gary. We're coming. All right, that's what we do. It works. Simple. Just go out, ask, pray, be bold. Basically, the big idea of this entire passage is Paul's enduring love for the church. And if anyone could have said, I'm going to quit this pastoring, this isn't worth it. All they do is make fun of me, malign me, don't believe me, don't trust me. Why am I doing this, Lord? But he keeps on keeping on for Jesus. Are we going to keep on keeping on for Jesus? Are we? I pray we are. Because in my lifetime, I've seen so many people who seem to start out well. And where are they today? Fall by the wayside. They're not walking with Jesus. They're far from God. And it breaks my heart. May that never be said about any of us in this family here. That we love God and he loves us to the very end. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for the truth. Lord, may we always speak truth into the church. May we always speak truth in love. May we realize that we are here to serve, that you would allow us to spend our lives on Christ and his gospel, no matter where that would send us. Lord, may we realize that suffering and persecution will be coming our way sooner or later, that we would realize still we'd have that joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, may we be a church that comes alongside one another in times of need and struggles and trials and lift them up and pray for them and serve them in whatever capacity God may call us to. Lord, thank you for yourself, for your love for your church. And may we continue to love one another. May we make much of our trying, Lord, and make more and better disciples.